For today, we'll continue our messages through 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at verses 8 through verse 13. Let's read this passage. 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to understand your word, understand your truth. Change us more into the image of Christ. Help us to serve you and love you more. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I've titled this today, The Outcome of Our Afflictions. The last few sermons that we looked at, the first part of chapter 2, was about being strong in Christ, in the strength and in the grace that is in Christ, because of afflictions that will come. And today, we'll look at from verse 8 to verse 13, where Paul turns it a little bit more into the afflictions will come, but this is for our good and for God's glory. In other words, the outcome of our afflictions. Why do we suffer afflictions? Why do we suffer persecution? Why do we suffer anything if we're a Christian? Do we not believe in a good God who gives us all things perfectly well? Don't we believe in a good God who always keeps us healthy? Don't we believe that if we're Christians and we go plant crops on the fields, that they will grow up perfectly, there'll be no thorns to pull, no weeds to pull, everything will be perfect? Isn't that the God we serve? See, that's where we begin mixing false teachings, prosperity gospel, with what the Bible actually teaches. The Bible says, Jesus said, they have hated me, they will hate you. This is a sentence, a phrase that I constantly bring up as we go through this. Jesus said, they've hated me, they will hate you. Along those same lines, there is a purpose in our suffering. There is a purpose in our afflictions, in our persecution. And today we see that here a little bit. It is as an encouragement to believers. You don't need to cry about suffering for Christ's sake. You don't need to cry even for earthly suffering. Paul said that he endured many hardships, including hardships at sea. That had nothing to do with other people, just hardships. But it was for the sake of being a believer. Some of us, some of you, and some of us, will suffer things because we didn't choose to go into some money-making business that'll make us a ton of money where we could have went into, because we wanted to serve the Lord better. I had a friend once, and I think his motive may have been something else than serving the Lord, but he said something about, well, there's welders in the U.S. that work under ocean level. You need a little bit, quite a bit of training. You go and weld under the ocean on the boats and stuff, and you make a whole ton of money. And he said, well, if I didn't get married, I'd go do that job. So his motivation was, well, I need to keep my marriage, which in one way is a good motivation. But my point is, some of us will say no to some job that could be making us lots of money because we want to serve God better. And there's nothing to feel sorry about because we serve the Lord. There's a greater joy in serving the Lord. There's a greater reward. In fact, if you're a believer and you go do something that God does not want you to do, you'll be miserable. You'll be miserable until you back up and you obey what God wants you to do. So what Paul is saying to Timothy here is, first of all, whom are we suffering for? What is the reason for it? Verse 8, Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There's a lot packed in there. First of all, Jesus Christ. All right, Jesus is a good person, a good prophet. He's more than that. He's raised from the dead. He was proven to be the Son of God. He was proven to be God. He said it himself. He said to some of the Jews, when he talked about himself, he said, I am. He was directly referencing what God said to Moses when he said, my name is I am. And then Jesus himself used the same words, I am, to show that he also is God. So first of all, who are we serving? Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, who is God himself. Secondly, Jesus Christ of the seed of David. There's a much bigger reference there. Jesus Christ of the seed of David, meaning this has been prophesied many times for many years in advance. This has been prophesied. This Jesus of the seed of David. We're not just serving some new person who came along and showed us some tricks or some miracles. In the book of Acts, one of the Jews actually used that as an example. He said one person came and there was 400 people following him, and then when the person died, they all scattered. There was no unity left. And he says, Jesus also has died, and if he is not who he says he was, this will all die out. 2,000 years later, Christianity has still not died out. If this world stands another 2,000 years, Christianity will still not have died out. Now, speaking of that, how God is faithful, he keeps his word. Literally, he keeps his word. Every word of God remains, is accurate, is true. We also know that God always has a faithful remnant because he says so. There, especially in some of our circles, it's not a bad thing to talk of the Reformation and the great things that happened. But one thing that we should never forget is that God did not almost lose his church. God always had his church. There was some from within the Catholics who came out and caused put fire to a type of revival from the dead images that many were serving and bowing down to, which there are many good things in that. But what we should never forget is that God is faithful, and God always had his remnant, even during that time when the Catholic Church was the church. There was a lot of persecution from the Catholic Church to those who were still true believers. But all I wanted to say is that God is faithful, and he always has his remnant. We should not say, oh, because the circle that we are in is looks like they're all not serving God, there's no more believers anymore. Elijah thought the same. Elijah said, I only am left. And then what did God say? He said, there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. God said he still had a whole remnant. They were not all in the forefront, in the public, in the front like Elijah was. God had a special purpose for Elijah. That was to be in front and take the brunt, take the force of the God haters. Elijah was the one to take that, but there were still 7,000 who were faithful to God. So we might feel like, oh, there was nothing left and God almost lost his church, but thankfully there were some who came out of that and revived his church. No, there was always God's church. But even in the midst of heresy, God brought out more revival. And we can look back and see the goodness of God in that. All I'm saying is we don't want to miss that in God's faithfulness, he always has his church. He has always had his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. That's what he says. So that means it also never dies out, just like the word of God never dies out. So Jesus Christ of the seed of David, referencing the prophecy that was made about him and that was fulfilled about him. Not only the prophecy that he would be of the seed of David, but many other prophecies, how he would come to this earth, born of a virgin, how he would die, how even his clothes would be would be given away in a lot, taken from him and divided in a lot, and many, many other such things that were prophesied about him, all perfectly fulfilled. This is the Jesus. This is the Master that we serve. This Son of David reference was very common among the Jews and among those whom they taught. When the blind men cried out in Luke chapter 18, or here was one, he said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." That was seen as a reference to the Messiah. Jesus, thou Son of David. Romans 1 verse 3 also talks about Jesus made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That was very noteworthy that people would recognize and understand that he was of the seed of David. They would recognize that he was the promised Messiah. That he was, Jesus was raised from the dead. This is the great proof of his divine mission. It was a confirmation of the truth of everything that Christ said, that he raised again from the dead. This should encourage us in our suffering when we know that the will of God is so that we will suffer sometimes. Not that we will all suffer the same. When Jesus speaks to the churches in Revelation, he says the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. He's not saying the devil will put all of you in prison. He will put some of you in prison. We see that over and over in Scripture. God puts someone in the forefront to be made an example so that God is glorified by it. God puts one or two or three in the forefront who get persecuted more, and then God is glorified by their persecution. And Paul says in the last chapter, it pained him in a way. He said this to make it clear he was not self-pitying, but he was saying, many have forsaken me. They don't want to be identified as with one who is in bonds. They don't want to be identified with Paul in prison. So they turned away from him. They walked away from him. They didn't want to have nothing to do with him. But he said there was one, Onesiphorus, who had visited him, who had made a great effort to seek him out, encourage him. And he was encouraged in that as well. So even though not everyone suffers persecution, even if I don't suffer persecution in the same way that you do, I should not say, oh, I want to have nothing to do with it. Oh, you're suffering persecution. Let me separate myself so that I don't get persecuted. And we're just like Peter with Jesus. When they said, oh, this fellow also has been with him. And he starts saying, no, no, no. Why did he do that? Because he was a little bit scared of the persecution that might come. He was ready to die, but he was not ready to suffer persecution. We can sometimes think of how, oh, I would do something great for Jesus. But when it comes to my responsibility that I need to do, then, oh no, I don't want to do that. I don't feel good doing that. My flesh feels like doing something else. That's really the bottom line. But that's where those little things, it is proven. If you're faithful to Christ, is in those little things. It's not when the great things comes. God won't even give you the great things to do if you're not faithful in the little things. God won't send you to die for the faith if you can't even be faithful in the little things. That would bring no glory to Him. When God proves to those around you, those in your circles, that you are faithful in the little things, then they will see in the bigger things also that you are faithful. So this is an encouragement to Timothy. He has already talked about warring, which is hard work. He has talked about the difficulties in Christianity, affliction, suffering. Now he says, for who are we doing this? Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. He is not saying, I am an evildoer, so I'm suffering for it. He's saying, I am suffering like an evildoer. It is said about Jesus that he was suffering as a thief. He was suffering as an insurrectionist because he was put there with them together. But in Matthew, Jesus tells us that we should rejoice when we're persecuted for Christ's sake, because great is your reward in heaven. There's not only the reward. We might do a lot of things on this earth if someone tells you, and I use this example recently, a few weeks ago maybe. If someone says, I'll give you $1 million if you'll do this, you would let yourself get some third degree burns and do something big, because then afterwards you have $1 million to use. Well, in service for Christ, our reward is uncalculable. We can't put it in a calculator. Okay, this will be the reward. If you're a Christian and you've done some service for Christ, you've sometimes shared the gospel, you've said something about this is right, this is wrong, you've shared what Jesus did, afterward there's a joy in serving Christ. Well, in heaven, there'll be a perfect joy. There'll be no more guilt mixed in with it anymore, ever. There'll be no guilt of, oh, I did something a little bit wrong. I should have done different. I should have used my time more wisely. I should have spent more time sharing the gospel. There, all those things will be erased, and there'll be full joy. That's why one of the references to us going to be with Christ is, enter into the joy of the Lord. There'll be full joy without any shame or guilt or fear or wishing things had been different, no regrets. Everything, every one of those things will be erased, and we'll be in the joy of the Lord, full joy. So even though Paul says he suffers as an evildoer, he's not suffering because he's an evildoer. He's not. In 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Don't be afraid of their terror. Think about somebody telling you that if you go to church on Sunday, I will put you in a fire and I'll make it hotter, 7 times hotter than ever before. You won't get out of there alive. Now, we're not hearing those threats here at this point, but think about how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have felt when the king said, you can go back and bow down to that image, or I will put you in the fire and make it 7 times hotter than ever before. That sounds like terror, right? In 1 Peter, he writes and says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Was it Elijah or Elisha whose servant was scared of all the armies that were coming to get them? And he prayed and said, open his eyes that he would see. And God opens his eyes and he sees chariots of fire all around them. God is protecting them. All of a sudden, the terror went away because he realized God is protecting him. When we see that all things work together for good to them that love God, nothing shall be able to separate us from Christ, and we see that even the terror that is threatened or even that comes to us, we see those things, but we realize that God is not forgetting us. God will never forget us. Then we can say, oh, we don't need to be troubled about those things. We can trust Christ even in those things. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify, what are we to do? Don't worry about those things. We can put all our minds on what when persecution comes, what when this person actually does what he says he will do to us. What are we to do? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. How do we do that? Think of, meditate on God. Meditate, think on the promises of God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. God says you are blessed if you suffer for well-doing. You know, the whole worldly mentality is you do well, people should praise you. And when we bring that into Christianity, we think, oh, if I do service for God, everyone should praise me. And there has become a culture like that. There's not to throw it all away, because sometimes they say don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But there's nowadays some cultures of one is preaching in public or preaching at abortion mills or good things to do. But I see some circles like that where it's like there's always a circle of praise. They need all these things and they need all the circles of praise for those things. And then sometimes I think of how much are they doing for the Lord and how much are they doing for the public for the praise? Always put it on Facebook and Twitter and all those places where they get praise from men. Now, again, not to say that it's entirely wrong to do it. Maybe it is. But to always do it in public. It's a bit like coming to church and bringing your coins and dropping them in the tithe box one by one because you want all the others to hear it and maybe praise you for giving money to the church. I think we need to be careful with not letting our right hand know what our left hand is doing. That is in giving, but it can also be in our service to God. If we want to make sure that others see our service to God, I'm afraid God will say to us, you have your reward. You're doing it for the eyes of someone else, or you're doing it actually in service to God. Now, there are some who say that, oh yeah, we need to record all of it for legal purposes. You know, they will come and they want to accuse us of things. We have the evidence. Well, then why put it on Facebook? You still have the evidence. You have the evidence stored on your own devices, on your own computer. That's not the reason for putting it on Facebook. Now, again, there can be right places and good places to do that. But this applies in many other areas as well. If we have to always announce our service for the Lord, oh, I did all these things and wish for the applause of others, it can come in many other places as well. Then we need to start asking ourselves, okay, am I actually doing this for service to God? Nobody needs to see it and I'm fine. I'm just serving God. Or make sure someone else also says something nice to me about it. Back to our passage, we're not to suffer as an evildoer, but if it's for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. We can be happy. We can be content knowing that it's for the glory of God. Suffering is a part of being a Christian. It says in Romans 8, verse 17, if we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It just implied that if we're believers, we will suffer with Christ together. That's a part of our life. If you think you can avoid all suffering, you'll find out you're wrong. Or you'll find out you can, but then you'll compromise and you're actually not a Christian. Now, again, a Christian can fail in anything, in many things. A Christian can compromise and then realize he was wrong and then change and do different next time. But if you just live a life of compromise because you want to avoid all suffering, then you're not a Christian. If that's just your lifestyle. That's the same like saying that, yeah, I'm a thief, but I'm a Christian. That doesn't work. You're not a Christian thief. And you also are not a compromising Christian. You're not a Christian compromiser. That'd be the same. Revelation even says the fearful will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fearful, the unbelieving, and so on. Because why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. We already saw that in Timothy as well. So we suffer as an evildoer, the same as an evildoer at times, but if it's for good, God says we don't need to be ashamed of it. We don't even need to be ashamed to identify with someone else and say, yeah, I was with that person. Yes, I agree that he is serving God. Yes, even if he is now suffering for it. because we should not be afraid of terror, because we trust in God. Paul says he suffers even unto bonds, but then at the same time he says, but the word of God is not bound. In all this, he is saying the afflictions, the endurance, the suffering that is going on in a Christian's life, but in all of that, he is weaving in the blessings and the good things. He is saying, even if you're bound, you're in a prison somewhere, yet the word of God is not bound. Even if you're suffering, it is for the glory of God, and it'll be for your good. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He said in Ephesians 6, verse 20, that he is an ambassador in bonds. Again, making note of the fact that nobody can stop what he's saying. There has been persecution where people's tongues are cut out, where they can't say anything anymore, but they are still showing the gospel of Christ. We sometimes say that's impossible, but they're showing the love of Christ. They're showing their endurance. They're showing Christ in that even. But what I want you to notice here also, well, first of all, let's finish this thought on the word of God is not bound. It's because the word of God is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. It's because the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing truth and error. Hebrews 4:12, sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God is that which brings faith to man. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. That mixed with what Hebrews says, that faith is mixed in the word of God, I think tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God means that when the word of God is preached, God puts that faith together with the word and implants it in someone's heart. We cannot have faith in ourselves. Faith is a gift of God. The word of God is not bound. The instructing that happens with the word of God, we see a little bit later in this chapter, is something that God uses to bring repentance, to bring people to repentance. The instructing is by the word of God. So in verse 9, he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. But then in verse 10, he says, therefore, I endure all things. He says in verse 10, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The subject that I had picked today was the outcome of our afflictions. One more aspect of that is, through our afflictions, God uses that at times to save someone else. God uses that to bring someone else to salvation. He says, verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He is speaking of someone who is not yet saved. I endure for those who still hate me. I endure for those who are not yet believers. I endure for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's saying about those who are the elect, but are not yet saved. There is one type of teaching today that says, well, once we have faith in God, then we're the elect. And if we don't have faith in God, we're not elect. Well, it does not work together with this passage. This passage, he says, I endure for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Some will say that, well, salvation is not just here, but it's all the way till we go to be with Christ. So Paul just enduring for them, that they can go to be with Christ one day, the believers. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying, obtain salvation. They don't yet have it. They are to, that they would obtain it with Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So they would obtain the salvation and also eternal glory, together with eternal glory. So I believe he is actually teaching us, he is enduring for the elect's sake many who still hate him, who will one day become believers. He is enduring for their sakes. You see, if we pay back evil for evil, then we throw away the power of God. Now, to explain a little more what I mean, if instead of enduring, we just curse back, instead of enduring, we pay back, we don't obey God when he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We don't trust God because we think we have to take things in our own hands. But when we leave those things to him, we don't do vengeance. We don't pay back. We leave those things up to God. Then God will take care of those things. And people will be saved because they see our life. Because they see that we don't pay back. They see that we have Christ. They see that we are different. Now, that in itself does not save anyone. It's the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the word of God. Yet, God uses lives. God uses our lives to display things to someone else that they see. That they see there's something different. That changes them. That touches them. So, we need to get away from the mentality that, oh, all that saves someone is the word of God. I will go and yell it to someone. I'll be mad at someone while I quote the word of God to them, and somehow they'll get saved by the words of God. God can use his word alone, even if we have a terrible attitude. But we have no right to have a terrible attitude. We have no right to hate anyone. We have no right to pay back those who do us evil, because we need to leave that up to God. God says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave it to God. It's not up to us. So to endure all things for the elect's sake, he is saying that his life matters. How he treats people, how he reacts to people, how he speaks to people. He endures suffering. He endures affliction. For the elect's sake. God will certainly bring good to the church and benefit to his elect out of our sufferings. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul has said this multiple times, that the things that he endures is for the help of those who will still be saved. And so it matters. With that, I want to exhort and encourage that it matters how we live. We should not, in hatred, preach the gospel to someone as if it's just the gospel that'll save them. We should not have hatred anyways if we're believers, because we have the love of Christ. But sometimes it's out of reaction. We're just mad at someone because they don't understand, they don't see. But we need to realize that our enduring can be part, it can be a part of the tools that God uses to bring someone to salvation. Those who are the elect, but are not yet saved. That they also may obtain salvation, verse 10, which is in Christ Jesus. We know there is salvation in no one else. Acts 4, verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We endure for Christ and for other elect who may not yet be saved, that they may be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Paul says the word of God is not bound. Even though he is in prison, the word of God, it cannot be bound. It's in his mind. It's stored up in his heart. He has memorized it. And that's what we need to do as well. In Romans 5 verse 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. the faith that we have brings us joy in Christ. It brings us the hope of the glory of God. And it causes us, when we understand it rightly, to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, because He'll be glorified and others will be saved. Others are not saved by our affliction, but it's one of the tools God uses in their lives to make them think, to make them reconsider things, to make them open to the gospel. One of the things is our suffering. Others will see it and come to Christ as part of the tools, part of the means that God uses to bring them to Christ. So he says, I endure for the elect's sake that they may obtain salvation. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So in all this, he is giving encouragement to Timothy, Jesus Christ raised from the dead. This is who we are serving. If we have died with him, as we have if we're believers, we also shall live with him. If we suffer, if we're believers, and we will, we shall also reign with him. So in all these things, we have died with Christ. There is a type of pain in dying to our flesh and dying over and over again to our flesh. But then we will also be raised with him. We will suffer. Be it persecution, be it other things in our life that we will suffer, yet we shall also reign with them. An encouragement in our suffering to also see the other side of it. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. Back to what I said earlier. If we just start living a life of compromise because we don't want the suffering, we deny him. And at the end, we will prove we actually are not believers. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Then we have never been believers. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. So if someone claims to be a believer but then walks away, that does not make God unfaithful. That just means they've never been a true believer. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. He has said he will keep us. He has said that the good work he has begun in us, he will bring to completion. So if we don't remain saved, that means just means we have never been saved, because he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And the believer that Christ died for, Christ will also bring to glory, because he is all-powerful God. So let this be an encouragement. The outcome of our afflictions, our suffering, our endurance is for the sake of Christ, is for his glory, but at the same time, God will use that around the people in our lives. It may be suffering that we have with our health. It may be suffering that we have with our family. It may be suffering that we have by persecution. It may be many types of suffering, but the world will see how you handle it, and God uses that to bring his elect to salvation. So let us be encouraged in that, that if we suffer, and we will as believers at one point or another, if we suffer, God uses that. It's for a purpose. It's not for nothing. God uses that for a purpose. And so let us endure with patience and with joy, knowing that in God's ordained plan, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy of the Lord that is our strength, the joy of the Lord that you give to us, the peace that passes all understanding. Even in persecution and suffering and affliction, you are good. It is all for a purpose. And it is all for our good. Lord, I pray, if these things do not make sense to someone here because they're unbelievers, I pray that you'll be gracious and draw them to you, that they would call on your name to be saved. If there's others here who are in the midst of suffering, yet it's hard, give them the grace to endure. Give them the joy of the Lord. Give them a peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, prepare us for the things that lie ahead. We know that you have a purpose in all things, and help us to joyfully serve you, whatever may come our way. And we thank you and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.